God has ordained laws to govern the universe. John Newton, 17th century, was walking through the garden one night after dinner, and an apple fell to the earth, and it spun him off into this theory of the law of gravity. And he applied it to the moon and the earth and came up with the law of gravitational forces. He discovered this law that God had ordained. And if you've ever tried to break that law, it will break you. Well, God has also ordained laws that govern the spiritual realm. And today in Galatians chapter 6, we get a chance to look at one of those laws. And I believe that God went ahead and put it in the Bible, gave it to us, you know, maybe for a couple of reasons. One, we're not in an agricultural society as they were, and this is the law of the harvest. And so they had discovered it centuries before then. But I think it's mainly just to help us realize that there are laws that govern the spiritual realm when it comes to walking as a believer with Jesus Christ, when it comes to being a follower. Now, last week, Matt did a great job of opening up Galatians, the end of 5 and through the early part of 6, and he let us know that there are responsibilities that we have as a follower of Jesus Christ. We looked at restoring sinners and bearing burdens. There are good works, and perhaps you listened to that and you thought, well, wait a minute, I thought everything was grace. I didn't think we had to do anything. Well, don't get confused. Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. We cannot earn our justification, our salvation. That comes by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But we are called to follow Jesus Christ with discipline and love and respond to Him with an obedience that manifests our joy in Him and lets the world see. So Paul is going to give us some responsibilities, but more importantly, he's going to give us this law of the harvest today that kind of motivates us to keep these responsibilities and to do these good works. And remember that in Titus, the little letter that Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, he talks about, in a glorious way, about the redemption which Christ has secured for us. And then he says that he might purify for himself a people zealous for good works, for good deeds. And so we want to be a people that own up to our responsibilities, that follow Jesus Christ, that obey Him. And Paul is going to give us the law of the harvest in verse 7 today, and then he's going to give us three manifestations of that in character and in conduct. And so I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And we're going to see how to sow responsibly. The first thing that we see in verse 7, I'm going to start with verse 7 because this is the law of the harvest, and I believe this is what everything else wraps around. This is the anchor for everything. This is helps us understand and better grasp the other three responsibilities that we have. So we're going to start with verse 7. We see sowing and reaping, the law of the harvest, and this is an absolute agricultural principle which translates into the spiritual realm. You can use your life to honor and please yourself, or you can use it to honor and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to see throughout this passage on these three responsibilities. I've had a crazy weekend. Yesterday, my nose was running like a faucet and sneezing all day, and today I'm all dry. So I don't know if that's allergies or medicine, over-the-counter meds to take care of that, but I'm going to be drinking water today. I want you to notice how Paul provides the law of the harvest, but before that, he gives us two warnings about legalism and what it does for us in verse 7 and the things that come up. Remember that legalism is that idea that I can earn a relationship with God, justification. I can be declared righteous. It's that idea that I can earn growth in Christ, that I can grow to maturity by what I do. It's setting up a lifestyle of rules and regulations and checklists and going back to keeping the law. That's what legalism is. It's an attitude that basically is self-sufficient and says, hey, I don't need God in this relationship. And so here's what Paul says in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. First warning is, don't let there be any self-deception. Do not be deceived. We get deceived when we come up with different thoughts and concepts that are not God's thoughts and concepts. You know from the New Testament that Satan's role is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to do whatever he can to draw us away from just a simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. When he was in the garden with Adam and Eve, he did not steal, kill, and destroy by hitting Eve over the head with a lead pipe. He just gave her an idea. He gave her an idea, and that's what he traffics in most of the time. And the idea for us today is the same as it was back in the garden, and that is to doubt God. Doubt God. Doubt his word. Did he really say that? Does he really mean that? And doubt his goodness. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to enjoy everything he enjoys. Doubt God. And when we buy into a concept like that, then we are deceived. And that's what the legalist has done. The legalist has said, yes, I need Jesus Christ and I need this. I need Jesus plus my own abilities to maintain spiritual status quo. Paul says, don't be deceived. In that day, Judaizers entered the picture and they said, don't trust Paul. You've got to doubt his message. You've got to doubt God. It's not enough to simply believe in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to trust him to live your life now. And here's what's trending today among our millennials. And I'll tell you why I pick on them in just a moment. But we've got a generation that wants to be spiritual. We've got a generation that wants to be spiritual without organized religion. And so currently, the things that are trending for them is they're pursuing astrology, which the majority of them happen to believe is a science, not a man's religion based on the stars. They are pursuing the occult in record numbers, looking for some experience of spirituality. And two Harvard Divinity students have created a religion based on the writings of Harry Potter. And that's one of the most downloaded podcasts of this past year. Get your moral rules from HPO. That's what's trending now. And the reason I pick on millennials is because I tend to believe that everything bleeds up through the generations, that all of us choose to follow the path of least resistance, and no matter how firm and staunch we are, we're eventually going to absorb what they're absorbing. And that can't be. Paul says, don't be deceived. They are deceived. They believe you can have spirituality without the Holy Spirit. And spirituality, as we saw in chapter 5, comes through regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It comes when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit makes you born again. You are made a new creature in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit continues to transform you and change you from the inside out so that you become like Jesus. And you don't only do what Jesus would do, but you want to do what Jesus would do. You begin to think like Jesus would think, because he's living his life through you, through the Holy Spirit. That's what spirituality is. And it takes time to mature, and there are no shortcuts. And so Paul says, do not be deceived. That thinking causes Paul to follow up with the second warning here, God is not mocked. Do not mock him. Literally, don't sneer at God. Don't treat him lightly. Don't say, as the legalists say, when they say you've got to add all these other things, that Jesus Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient for you. that his finished work on the cross was incomplete. Don't say that. That's sneering at God. That's treating the work of Christ lightly. He gave his life as a selfless, sinless substitute to pay the penalty for your sin and to break the power of sin and death in all who believe in him. Don't say God is not necessary to your life. God's going to give us this law of the harvest, and he's going to let us know that this is his law that he ordained that governs the spiritual realm. And we can't sneer at it, because it will come true, just like the law of gravity. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Therefore, if you sow legalism, if you want to come up with a checklist Christianity, if you want to have a heart that's not really engaged with Jesus Christ, but just kind of doing it along, staying busy for God, trying to act godly, trying to take care of things when you have time and when you want to, but yourself is on the throne, you're just a legalist. And when you sow legalism, then here's what you reap. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. When you sow legalism, you reap a view of God that's very harsh and demanding. A God that keeps score. He looks over your shoulder to see if you're keeping that checklist of rules and regulations that you said you would do to be a better Christian. Your view of others is very judgmental. You look down on them. You have a bit of arrogance because you're better than them. They're not keeping the same rules you are. And yet, the view of yourself is even worse because you've got sin you can't hide. And you just try to move it around and keep it out of the spotlight of your own life. And so your life is riddled with shame and guilt and condemnation. When you sow legalism, trying to have this beautiful relationship with God without God, then you will reap horrible consequences. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. That's the law of the harvest. And there are three principles that I want to look at. We're going to look at a fourth one in the conclusion, but I want to look at three right here. They're just kind of woven into everything that we look at in these three responsibilities Paul has given us. And the first one is this, that we sow and reap in like kind. So if you sow tomato seeds, you're going to get tomato plants that have tomatoes on them. We sow and reap in like kind. So what that means is that you cannot produce righteousness by sowing sin. We'll see that in just a little bit, verse 8. The second thing is that we reap more than we sow. You know, one seed of corn produces a stalk that produces multiple ears of corn. That's part of the law of the harvest. We reap more than we sow. And that's why Paul would say to the believers at Corinth, sow generously, because you're going to reap far more than you ever sow. So be generous and just experience far more blessings of God through that. We sow and reap in like kind. We reap more than we sow. And finally, we reap in a different season than we sow. Sun, water, soil and seed need time. And every farmer knows that. Every gardener knows that. But impatient urbanites or suburbanites like myself don't have time for that kind of stuff. We're always going to reap in a different season than we sow. And we're a people that don't necessarily embrace delayed gratification. And Paul's going to address that in verse 9. This is the law of a harvest. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. The law of the harvest is as unstoppable in the moral realm as it is in the agricultural realm. And now Paul addresses three different areas of responsibility. One has to do with a pastor-church relationship. One has to do with your relationship with Christ and holy living. And one has to do with how we serve others. All of them have to do with sacrificial service. But let's look at the first one, sowing through loving support in verse 6. Paul speaks of mutual support through the mutual sharing of gifts. there's an exchange that takes place in the life of a healthy church, and that is that on the one hand, a pastor or a teacher instructs in the Word and equips and pours into lives. And then on the other hand, the congregants share their financial resources. Now, if that strikes you as a little bit awkward and curious for me to be addressing, it strikes me even more so, okay? In fact, it was Martin Luther who said, "I always feel squeamish teaching about this passage because it sounds like I'm full of greed." But this is a passage that God has given to us. It's a passage that is highly relational. It's not just a passage that is demanded by pastors. I didn't insert this. This isn't Dave's word. This is God's word. When you watch TV, you might wonder about some of those guys, but that's not me. But this is God's word. And certainly throughout the New Testament, at least three or four different letters, Paul addresses this need to support the one who teaches and equips. And Paul is saying in verse 6 that both pastor and congregation bear responsibilities here. This is what he says in verse 6. "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." And it's very easy to say, for me to say, and I think our staff would say, thank you for the way that you guys support us. And I love how Paul says, how God's word says all good things, because certainly that has to do with salary and benefits like health insurance for the employees. But it also has to do with just the kindnesses, the encouragements, the letters, the cards, the meals together, the opportunity to gather in community, to share life. All of that comes about here. But Paul does start out with the one who is taught. And so he's talking about teaching the word of God. And this word for teaching is an interesting word here. It's a word that you probably know. It's the Greek word is literally katechize. It's the word we get catechism from. And so it speaks of a formal and precise teaching or instruction. It implies that there is a time given to study and a discipline of study and preparing messages or preparing counseling sessions and things like that to bring God's word to bear upon people. And that's the responsibility of the pastor, to teach. And of course, that happens here, not just from the pulpit and not just in the counseling sessions and in one-on-one gatherings, but it also happens across the board as we try to make that known in all of our ABFs, our student ministries, our children's ministries. We want God's word to be pure and true and simple. And then there's the congregations, the church family's responsibility. And as an aside, I just want you to know that when Gail Lee was an elder, I haven't asked for permission, Gail, but when Gail was an elder and we would go to prayer, you know, he would often joke with the Lord, you know, "Lord, we know that you like your pastors to be poor and humble. And if you'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor." But thankfully, he didn't take action that way. Can you imagine if Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian, got a hold of all these passages in the New Testament? You know, I mean, you could just hear him talking to a church family, you know, very sincerely saying, "Hey, I see that you're treasuring things on earth, and I don't want you to be filled with envy and bitterness, so just give me your money." And certainly the love of money is the root of all evil. So if you give me your money, you won't fall in love with it. Give it to me before you fall in love. I could just hear Hawkins going on and on. And certainly he would wrap up with, "It's better to give than to receive." But that's not what Paul says here. This is not a one-sided relationship. It's a mutual support system. It's a loving support. And the way that comes out is in the word "share" here. He says, "Let the one who is taught share with the pastor all good resources." But in that word "share," then he draws in the pastor. And here's where we get the sowing and reaping. That word for "share" is literally that great New Testament word for fellowship, koinonia. It's the word that means common faith in Christ, common fellowship, common sharing of lives, common mission. It's when we draw together at the heart level. And that's a beautiful concept. And so what God's word is saying here is, I want you guys to share. I want the church family to share their financial resources with the pastor. I want the pastor to share God's word with them. Now, why would that come up here? And why is Paul bringing it up throughout the New Testament? Certainly for one reason in the churches in Galatia is that there is the opposition by the Judaizers. And so we don't know how they would oppose in this way. They might oppose it by saying, hey, Paul is off on vacation, don't pay him anymore. And there's nobody here qualified, don't pay them. Or they might be just going back to the culture. You see, in that day, in the culture, if you were Jewish, you paid a tax for your teaching, and then the government would pay the teachers. If you were Greek or Gentile, then you tended to pay a fee for services rendered. So if you had a tutor or an educator, then you would pay them for what they gave to you for that time period and for that instruction. This is new and different. This idea of a voluntary offering out of love to support someone, that's new to the New Testament. And Paul is saying here, I want you to share your resources voluntarily, out of love. First for God. This is his desire. This is the way he set up the system. And then for the one that instructs. And the law of the harvest plays out because the pastor sows instruction and exhortation and encouragement to walk with Jesus. And he gets to reap the opportunity of seeing people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, of seeing their resources come in to further the gospel and to support him. And the church family sows financial support of the pastor and reaps the blessings of teaching and disciplined use of God's word, counseling, and curriculum. Paul says, so through loving support. And now he moves on to holy living in verse 8. Sowing through loving obedience. In verse 8, he says that we are to sow holy living. That we are to be transformed by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform the person of God. And obedience is always a catalyst for maturity, for growth. It is God who brings the growth. But we read in Hebrews 5 that it is the obedience that is the catalyst to bring about that growth. When we respond with a loving response and obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is what he says in verse 8. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He's going to give us two fields to choose from here. Flesh and Spirit. Throughout chapter 5, we saw the flesh and the spirit and the contrasts that were brought. The flesh leads to destruction. The spirit leads to life. And most beautifully, the life of Christ in us through the fruit of the Spirit being manifest. Flesh and spirit. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to choose. We can live righteously and reap life, or we can pursue sin and become a slave to sin through works of the flesh. There are dramatically different results. And so what Paul points out here is, first, the one way that if we sow to the flesh, if we pursue self-indulgence and the self-centered desires of our own, if we want to elevate ourselves and take care of our needs and be sufficient without Jesus Christ, then we're going to reap corruption. He says, the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. sow to the flesh, reap from the flesh. And that's corruption. Literally moral decay and destruction. So for example, if you sow dishonesty, then you lead to more lies to cover up, and you reap distrust with others, and that can lead to loneliness because others won't trust you. If you sow gossip to elevate yourself in the mind of others, things that you know that others don't, then you reap fractured relationship, and you can see how it multiplies and destroys because we reap more than we sow. And what is said in secret, what is said in a sentence or two, can destroy multiple relationships. If you sow porn, you objectify people. That's what you reap. You reap a loss of intimacy with your spouse and with your Savior. And you rewire your brain, leading toward addictive behavior. Those are the things that take place. The law of the harvest holds true. This is what God has ordained. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And whatever you sow, you will reap more than you sow. That's the principle to remember here. Just like one seed of corn leads to multiple ears of corn. Any one sin leads to destruction, and greater destruction, and greater destruction. So while we're taking these shortcuts to satisfaction and contentment and joy and trying to find ourselves sufficient apart from Christ, all of this is building up, and that's what we will reap. Sin always destroys things. In fact, I love the saying, I can't remember who wrote it originally, but it's the idea that sin will always take you further than you want to go, and cost more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin is destructive. And so Paul is telling us, avoid sin. Don't sow to the flesh. Don't be self-indulgent and follow your own desires, but follow the Spirit. And so he says, sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit eternal life. Reap from the Spirit eternal life. Now when he says that, he is not saying that you can earn eternal life through your good works. We are justified, we are declared righteous when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Eternal life refers certainly to that eternity in heaven that we'll experience, but eternal life starts right when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. It is the very life of Jesus Christ himself. His life is eternal, and he enters you, and that is the life that you now experience. Galatians 2:20 says that. Paul said, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who lives in me, and who loved me, and gave himself up for me. That's eternal life that Paul is talking about here. And so when you sow to the Spirit, when you follow the Spirit, then you experience an abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10. You experience his joy and his contentment and his satisfaction that is impossible to experience apart from him. We're to sow through loving obedience. So how do you sow in the Spirit? Simply communion with God. Communion with God. It starts with disciplines. It starts with availing yourself of his grace, getting in the way of the grace, whatever you want to talk about to do that. The New Testament is very clear. Acts 2 is probably the best snapshot of the early church of five disciplines that you can carry, and that is being in the Word. And there are all kinds of ways that you can be in the Word. You can memorize the Word. You can simply read God's Word because it's living and dynamic. You can meditate on God's Word, which I think is the best way to lead to life change. God's Word is a necessary discipline if we're going to follow the Spirit or sow to the Spirit. Certainly worship is another way where we worship God 24/7. We just respond with all that we are to all that he is, and that calls for our desire to honor and glorify him, to obey him at all times. And certainly it affects corporate worship as well. And then there's the aspect of community, of gathering together and to encourage one another to love and good works. These are all disciplines that he gives us. Evangelism is one of them, where we get to experience the Holy Spirit at work, convicting people of their need of a Savior. We're simply just faithful to give the gospel over and over. And then there's service, where we serve others and fulfill the commission that God has given us within the body of Christ and in our sphere of influence. These are five solid ways that we are called on to follow Jesus Christ. And then the spiritual disciplines, like I mentioned, being in the Word, prayer. This is time spent with the Lord, and this is when His grace begins to invade our life and change us from the inside out. One of my greatest joys as a pastor is to equip and instruct people and to disciple people to Jesus with these disciplines and to call them out to practice, to work it into the fabric of your life. And I can tell you one of the greatest disappointments of mine is when people don't. When people don't avail themselves of God's grace, when people don't simply make time for Jesus Christ. When the idea of getting into the Word is to come to church once a month and hear it preached or proclaimed or read from the Bible, or not to spend time in prayer, or not to do community because those people are so crazy. There are all kinds of things that go on, but the truth is, when you sow to the Spirit, when you follow the Spirit, when you simply walk with Jesus with a pure and simple devotion, then you reap life. Life abundant. We saw that back in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, the very character of Christ begins to emerge in your life. And that's what we all want, right? We want to experience love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness and self-control. That's what we want to experience, and that's what we want people to see in us. It's not going to happen if we don't follow the Spirit. It's not going to happen if we don't sow through loving obedience. And the beauty of it is that when we reap life, we reap far greater than what we sow. And certainly all the things that I mentioned earlier and every other sin that we sow to can be reversed by God's work through us, through His grace. There's always consequences. The law of the harvest will come true, but we don't have to stay there. We can reap God's rewards. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is not just mystical. It is something to be lived out to manifest itself in good works. And there's a warning here that once you have sowed, as I just mentioned, you cannot change the harvest. You will reap of like kind. And if it's sin, it's destruction. But if it's Spirit, it will be eternal life. Holiness is a deliberate discipline. So if you need help in that area, we have all kinds of ministry leaders that would love to help. Our organic mentoring process, we have older women that would love to meet with younger women and just help you process life in Christ. We've got all kinds of staff and board members that would love to disciple you in any one of these areas. And if you just need help on your own, Philippians 4:8, I think, is a great grid for putting things through in terms of avoiding sin and following the Spirit. And this is what Paul wrote. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It becomes a great grid for any attitudes, thoughts, actions, decisions that you need to make. Will this help me follow the Spirit, or is this sowing to sin, sowing to the flesh? Paul has talked about sowing through loving support and sowing through loving obedience, and now in verses 9 and 10 he talks about sowing through loving service. He gave a warning in verse 8, your sin will find you out, and here he encourages believers who are experiencing freedom in Christ but beginning to grow weary of the process of serving Jesus Christ. The final responsibility is simply to faithfully serve Jesus in verses 9 and 10. Faithfully serve Jesus. Keep plodding, one step in front of the other. And what we see here in these verses, it's amazing how this chapters 5 and 6 bring the entire book together. And of course they would, because they are the application chapters that Paul has brought out after the biblical and theological truths that he has supplied. But this brings together the way that the law is fulfilled, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we are to serve one another. Paul gives us an exhortation and a promise in verse 9, and then in verse 10, a further exhortation to do good. Here's what he says in verse 9, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Let us not lose heart in doing good, Paul wrote, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't lose heart. You may become physically or emotionally weary, but don't grow weary of the process. Don't grow weary of serving God. Don't give up. Don't quit on what God is asking you to do. Paul addresses this because we're dealing with spiritual maturity and spiritual growth and investing in others and serving others. And we don't always get to see immediate results. It's just like parenting. You know, you work with your children for 18 years, maybe more, and you don't really get to see the finished product for maybe another decade or so. And the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. We can teach Sunday school for a year and not feel like we've seen a great deal of progress with the children or the students or the adults. But God is calling us to persevere, calling us to have stamina, to simply follow the Spirit and let Him empower us in this process. It is God who brings the growth, and He simply asks us to be faithful. I think that's why in Matthew, when the Lord welcomes us into heaven, we're told that He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, good and fruitful servant. Because we don't always get to see the fruit. One day we will. And He addresses that here in verse 9. But first He says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. If God so chooses, you will get to see in His timing. You will get to see the person you're discipling begin to disciple others. What a great joy that would be. You begin to see relationships reconciled and forgiveness offered. What a great opportunity that is. But sometimes we may not see until we get to heaven what has gone on. And sometimes the rewards will be the eternal rewards that God offers those who serve Him. But the promise is true. He says in verse 9, in due time we will reap. The rewards will be great. When you sow good works, you will reap great rewards. The rewards will always be greater. We reap greater than we sow. And that's something to look forward to. Whether it's here on earth and we get to hear a little bit of what God has done in the life or is doing, or we get to see it lived out, or we get it in heaven. And we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and receive His crowns and His rewards. The reward is always greater. And God makes that promise. And then in the final verse, Paul calls on us to do good. Do good to all people. He says this in verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all. Prioritize those in the household of faith, those in the church family, those followers of Jesus Christ. We are told to do good. When we do good, we're letting love discern what the needs are. And love always comes at a cost as we serve others, as we sacrifice to seek their best. And so if you get involved doing good, you need to know that there will be sacrifices. Your time and energy will be given to things that you can't give to other things. You'll become bound at the heart with, perhaps, people in emotional distress, perhaps emotionally unhealthy people. as you serve them sacrificially. You will have less money to spend because you will give generously to the Lord. There are sacrifices to make. Do good to all people. That's the calling. That's the command. And it requires sacrifice. But you will have reward. And you will always reap more than you sow. Do good to all people is what God calls us to. And you will see lives transformed. As I was reflecting this week, just on this past calendar year, within the body of Christ, the way you guys have carried this out, doing good through love and good works, loving your neighbor as yourself, I have seen more than $9,000 go out to members of this church family from other members of the church family just to help in crisis time of need. That's phenomenal. Hurricane Harvey, the relief, the efforts that you guys put forth was phenomenal. You made sure that the body of Christ was taken care of. You prioritized the household of faith, and once you knew that our church family was taken care of, you just spread out like crazy and took care of people in our county. And it was awesome the way we saw at least two families adopted, and you guys stayed with them for a couple of weeks throughout the process, giving all kinds of time and energy and muscle effort to that. And today, Matt, during the announcement, is going to tell you some phenomenal numbers on the giving tree. It just blows me away. I've never seen a giving tree like that before here. You guys are doing this. And I want to thank you for it. And I want to exhort you and challenge you to continue to do so. And to do so for the right reasons, to honor Jesus Christ. Because this is what He asks you to do. Recognize that. Don't do it to elevate yourself with others or to check it off the list that you want to be somebody who serves. But to simply obey Jesus. To do good for everyone. The law of the harvest holds true. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And Paul's given us three responsibilities. There should be mutual sharing between pastor and the church family, sowing and reaping. There should be a loving obedience to God, a pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ, choosing holy living. And there should be a loving service, choosing to do good and serve others sacrificially. The law of the harvest holds true. And one of the things that does is it helps us correct our lives and choose to follow Jesus Christ, choose to walk in the Spirit, and to live with a loving response to Jesus Christ. And it also brings great joy in our lives. I want to close with a story of Chris Farley. Next week, he was a comedian and actor on, originally Second City and then Saturday Night Live. Very funny actor. Next week will mark 20 years since he died at the age of 33, and he died of a drug overdose, cocaine and opium, and just kind of like his hero, John Belushi. I thought it was very interesting, in the obituary in the New York Times, they had a quote from an interview that Chris Farley had done, and I think it picks up on this idea of living by laws, in our case, the law of the harvest, and of correcting. And this is what he said. He said, "I used to think that you could get to a level of success," and he was phenomenally successful, "where the laws of the universe didn't apply. But they do. It's still life on life's terms, not on movie star terms. I still have to work at relationships. I still have to work on my weight and some of my other demons. Once I thought that if I just had enough in the bank, if I had enough fame, that it would be all right. But I'm a human being like everyone else. I'm not exempt." And the sadness of those words is that they came to be prophetic and true. Throughout his life, his short life, 33, he was in rehab 17 different times for drugs. Numerous shows were canceled. Numerous movies were delayed. Two were produced and finally shown after his death because he was constantly in and out of rehab. He was one that didn't realize that we're all subject to laws. And I think what Paul wants us to realize here is that we are all subject to the law of the harvest. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And here's the fourth principle. I told you I'd give you a fourth principle when we're looking at the law of the harvest, and that is this, that you cannot change past harvest, but you can change future harvest. You can correct now. You can avoid sin. You can choose not to pursue your self-centered interests, to be self-indulgent, and you can choose to pursue Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit, and the joy will be all yours, as well as all your relationships, because you will experience eternal life. You will reap eternal life, the life of Jesus Christ, to a fuller and more abundant expression in your life. And you can look at chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 for what that means and how that looks in your life. We are to be a people that share our gifts mutually. We are to be a people that pursue holy living to honor God. And we are to be a people that do good works to act out our responsibilities. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for initiating this relationship with us and even teaching us boundaries and teaching us how things work in the spiritual realm. I pray that you would help us to grasp this law of the harvest, that what we sow, we will reap. And Lord, I pray that that would be preventative in helping us avoid sin and choosing not to indulge ourselves in our own fleshly desires. I pray that it would be motivating to experience life to the fullest through you. We thank you that the reward is always greater, that when we sow and we reap, we always reap more than we have sown. And so we trust you with that, and we ask for the grace to walk with you through that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.